please, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through to 20. And as I said earlier, I'd be asking the question, how can we possibly please God? It may well be that you've been coming to church some years or a short while, and you have been thinking, well, okay, I understand something of the Christian faith. I've listened and chatted to people long enough. I know about Jesus, I know about God, and I know about how they fit into our life circumstances. I know that the Bible is a book which is good and right and full of truth. But I have a problem. I'm a good starter and not a good finisher. How can I live my life keeping all these rules that we see in the Bible here? How can I possibly live it and finish keeping all those rules? Is that you, or have you ever heard anyone asking those questions? You see, as we look at world religion, the bar is set so high that if actually we are, as Plato says, we are a being in search of meaning, and that there's something in us that is wanting that God-shaped, that eternal hole filled. How can we possibly do it? Are we needing to go on pilgrimage? Are we needing to keep commandments? Are we going to be able to please God in that way? And the answer is, you see, Jesus has set the scene here, hasn't he? As he's taught his disciples and those who are earwigging, those who are listening in at the start of chapter 5, he says to follow me is to be very different. To enjoy me is very different. You can have a life. You can have a blessing from my Father, which doesn't come from you, but it comes from outside. And that your lives can be changed. And you can live in a power which is not your own, so that we can be salt to the earth, as we see in verse 13. We can be light to the world. There can be something in us that just radiates who Jesus is. And as we learnt last Sunday, if we radiate the love and the beauty and the power of Jesus, and if our lives are transformed because we are living now with a different master, with a different Lord, then people will see our good, meaning attractive, works, and God, our Father, will be praised. But how can we possibly please God? Can we be different? Can we be distinct and please God? Well, to do this, we need to look at who Jesus is firstly. We need to understand who Jesus is. Verse 17, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I wonder whether you've ever made a promise on behalf of somebody else. Okay, someone has. Someone says, oh, do you think so-and-so will do that for me? Or do you think someone will allow me to do that? And you say on behalf of that person, oh, yes, of course. They'll do that. And you realize that the other person wasn't willing or wasn't able to make that promise, or that was not on their mind at all. Well, this is what we have here. In verse 17, we look at one who has the highest regard for scriptures or for him. God's word was preeminent. It was the most important thing, and therefore he was going to keep it completely. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've done your reading of Matthew chapter 1 through to Matthew chapter 4, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was very different. Conceived via the Holy Spirit. Born with lots of different things happening around him. And then he moves around Judea, the area where he is baptized, where he begins his ministry, where he calls the people to himself, where he carries out a teaching ministry in verse 23 of chapter 4 in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel. And there also he is exorcising demons from demon-possessed people. And it may well even be that he is teaching something which the religious rulers of the day aren't. And those who are wise are thinking, is this the prophet? Deuteronomy language. Or is this the Messiah? Isaiah 61 language. And if he's the one who's going to bring about this new covenant, which some of us know about, Jeremiah 31 language, will he get rid of the law? Will he establish his own way of thinking? Will he establish his own criteria of how to live? And actually we say from the start, Jesus came to keep and fulfill everything written down and commanded by God. He says here in verse 17, don't think, because there's rumors going around, don't think I've come to destroy or demolish or loosen or halt the law and the prophets. I haven't. I've come to keep them. I've come to keep them. Because they were given by someone who was trustworthy. Given by someone who was trustworthy and wise and good and perfect. Now, just in case we're thinking, what does Jesus mean here? We have at least three different definitions and then one poor one about the law. The law is exclusively Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And right at the start of Exodus 20, verse 1, as Moses has got the people into the wilderness, and as a covenant community, they're moving around being guided by God through a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. We are told, and God spoke all these words, saying. How does the law come to us? By God speaking. So the law is the Ten Commandments. But the law also, secondly, is the Pentateuch, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, where God spells out to his people, both through the history of the patriarchs in Genesis 20, and then from Exodus with the deliverance through to Moses dying, and then Joshua taking the people into the promised land. We have God spelling out what life is to be like for the chosen people. So we have Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, the law also, you could say, is the entire Old Testament. Instruction, prophecy, poetry, history, from Genesis through to Malachi. Jesus says, I've come to keep all of it. The various different aspects of law, I'm going to keep. Why? Not just because of his regard for God's word, but because of God's character. You see, it may well be that we have made rules in our homes. And those who are younger parents here, you're going to think now, what is the curfew time that I will let my child come in and know later on a Saturday night? Or what are the requirements, what are the rules going to be for my children or our children at different times? And what you might find is as we get older, we might get softer. Or we might well say, what we said to the oldest child, the youngest child doesn't have to do that. A little leniency. What do we see in Malachi 3:6? We see this. For I, the Lord, do not change. Why does Jesus say, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to keep it? Because he says, one, this is God's word, and two, God does not change. He does not change. His commands are wise. His commands are perfect. His commands are fully thought through. His commands do two things. They tell about the relationship that God is to have to mankind, and they tell of the relationship that mankind is to have with each other. And because God is unchangeable, and because God is perfect, and because God knows what is best for people, he says, or Jesus says, I'm going to keep it. Just to give one example, the prophet and the king, David, says the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Reviving the soul. Jesus says, I've come to keep it. John's Gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus says that he will only say what his Father has instructed him to say. He will only do, he will only go where he is told to do and told to go. Because his Father is unchangeable, he is wise, he is perfect. So when we ask the question, how can I possibly please God? We see that Jesus says, well, he's coming to keep this. He's coming to keep the law. So therefore, I have to look at the law and say, it's perfect for me as well. But we've still got that problem, haven't we? How can I really, honestly, love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can I really... Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. How can I really not have any other gods before me? Because the thing is this, God knows my heart. God knows in reality what idols I pull up before God. Whether it's the idol of family, or whether it's the idol of leisure, whether it's the idol of work and doing things to the best of my ability. I can't really keep the first commandment as I should. And if I'm honest, if I was to go to one of the other commandments there, you shall not murder. All right, I might not physically have done murder, but that thought that I had about a person the other day, oh, they'd be 6 foot under by now if that could have come about. Jesus has said he's coming to keep it all, fulfill it all. Where it's spoken about him in the law, it's going to happen. So we're still stuck, aren't we? Because if Jesus has come to keep it, then surely I should as well. So understanding who Jesus is doesn't help us particularly, because he has a high regard for Scripture, and there are times when we don't. And he has a high regard for his Father, and if truth be known at times, I have a high regard for myself. So can I possibly please God? No. But secondly, to understand this passage, we need to understand Jesus' mission. What has he come to do? Verse 17 and verse 18. He's come to fulfill. Verse 18. He's come to keep everything until all is accomplished. How does he fulfill the law? What do we mean by that? Well, the law has three parts. There's a moral law, i.e., how people's behavior is regulated based on the Ten Commandments. There is a judicial law in terms of, this is the people of Israel. They're a special nation. They're a legal nation. They've been established by God. This is how they are to operate. And there's a ceremonial law, which is, this is how God is worshipped. How does Jesus keep these? How does he fulfill them? Because he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not a jot or a tittle in some languages or some translations we have, none of that will pass away until it's accomplished. How is Jesus going to keep these laws? Well, when we come to the moral law, i.e., how I behave before God and how I love God. Jesus says this, have you kept this? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Have we loved the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind? No. I'm sure we'd love to say, I make a good attempt at it. I make a good fist of it. But the reality is, I don't. I'm better at that sometimes, than the, and love your neighbor as yourself. To love the neighbor as yourself means that we've got to see what the other person is doing and love them anyway. And when we pull it into a church situation, we say, in spite of what has gone on, I am to forgive and I am to love. And actually, I cannot do that. So when we have the moral law, Jesus says, I have come to keep the moral law, the right behavior, the right attitude to my Father and to my fellow human beings. And Jesus keeps that perfectly. But Jesus also keeps the judicial law, i.e. the Israel as a nation, the state of the nation, the way that Israel has been set aside by God. And he does that perfectly. He follows God's law. He acts as a true Israelite should do. And he shows what it is to be an obedient follower of Yahweh. Jesus keeps the judicial law. But then there's a ceremonial law, the sacrifice system, the high priestly system, the substitute system, the aspect of God being appeased by a substitute being given. What does Jesus say? I have come to do that. Someone went away last week and wondered now, what will a Christian gain from verses 13 through to 16? What is this light all about? Here's the light. What do we see Jesus do in keeping the law? In his death, he is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. He does that perfectly. At his death, the high priestly system is met completely. We are told in Hebrews, day after day, the high priest comes in, he does his job. But Jesus does the job once for all and is now ministering for his Christians, for his children in heaven. Jesus says, I've come to keep the law. I'll die as that lamb for the many. I will serve as a high priest for the many. So it means that when you and I, therefore, come before God and say, how can we possibly be accepted by you, God? His son will say, by my death, I've been that lamb. My blood has been shed so that you and I can please God through him seeing me. That high priest serves on my behalf, on our behalf. The ceremonial law is kept through all the feasts and the offerings pointing ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that he is the first fruit. He is the first fruit of those who will rise again from the dead. He is the one who is going to fulfill every part of the law, every last little bit of it. That is important. That is important as the wrong line, so please forgive me for saying that. Jesus says, I'm come to keep it all. But not only that, he's come to fulfill and keep what the prophets say. The prophets were God's bulldogs in the Old Testament. They were the one that would bark out the command, thus saith the Lord, turn from your idolatry, worship God. Don't love the foreigners, don't mix with them, be a pure nation. Because they'll take you away from loving me, they say. So Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi and others, they are told that they're going to speak God's word. So Jeremiah says, or God says, the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. And the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says, long ago at many times in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Jesus will keep the law. Jesus will keep the prophets, fulfill them, in that he will follow what the prophets have said. He won't commit a spiritual adultery. He'll follow the teaching, the word of his Father. He is the one who would fulfill them. And ultimately we know the prophets, what do they all do? They point to Christ. Various different passages of the birth of Jesus in Micah 5. Passages, let's say in Isaiah 53, of a lamb being sacrificed. They all point to Christ. He says, I've come to fulfill that. What Jesus doesn't spell out too much at this stage is how he is going to make it possible for people to follow him, and that he is the completion that they need for their lives. Because thirdly, he says, look, if you are trying to work your way to God, please God through what you do, you've got to be better than the ultimate law keepers. Point number three, understand that Jesus came to give righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees cannot. He's greater than them. Verse 19 and 20, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So you uphold the law, you uphold God's word, you understand that God's word is unchanging because he does not change. So therefore what he says is of huge importance. If you teach it, there'll be reward. If you disregard it, there'll be punishment. Because then we go into verse 20. Jesus says, if you are a DIY person, If you're a person that says, I'm going to please God in my own way, then you've got to do it better than these Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees look at God's word and say, actually, God, you haven't done enough. Your word isn't wise enough. Because we're going to create some extra laws. Some 613, some positive, some negative, some which they defined as heavy, which have to be kept, some which are defined as light, which there's ambiguity there. And because they couldn't please God, they said, we'll please God our own way. We'll be Jobsworths. We'll be pedants. We'll just say, when God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, we'll say, oh yeah, we can keep it holy by only carrying a certain amount of weight. We can keep it holy by not taking fleas out of our own head. We can keep it holy by not dragging a chair along the ground because that's seen as plowing. We can keep it holy by tithing of our dill and of our cumin. Because actually, God, it's easier to define you and put you in our little box rather than follow your word, follow your law. By making our own rules, we can tick off that we are law keepers. Jesus says you've got a choice. You can either try and be like these Pharisees and fail, or there'll be an acceptance of me. You see, here's the good news. Here is the light. Here is the salt. Here is the joy. If we are thinking, how can I please God? I can please God by doing this. Accepting the one who has kept the law perfectly. Accepting the one who views his Father's word and his Father's character in the right way. And who pleased Father as that true Israelite in living as a true Israelite and loving his Father's word. Because on the cross, Jesus, in his complete righteousness, his complete correctness, kept the law and the prophets. He, we are told, was a man who did not sin. He was tempted in every way, yet he didn't do wrong. And so on that cross, the law keeper, the one who pleased his Father, died there, fulfilling the ceremonial law, taking the punishment that you and I should receive. And there, for those brief, hellish 3 hours, the Son took the wrath of the Father. And during that most terrible time in history, a supernatural thing happened. God made it possible for you and I to be able to please him by having the righteousness of Christ put on us and our sin put on Christ. My friends, what is the light in the gospel which we tell to others? The light is this. Once for all, the job is done, and Christ has pleased his Father, bringing reconciliation between us and him. You and I will never keep the law in and of itself, but that's been done for us. What we have to do, surely, as sinners, as wrongdoers, as lawbreakers, we have to come to God and say, Lord, there's so much we don't understand. How that transaction, how that change happens so that we are accepted. We can't explain it. But we thank you that you have accepted it. How can I possibly please God? I cannot. We cannot. But only in Christ can that be done. That can only be done through asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us for the wrong which we have done, and we have done wrong. It can only happen through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into our life through the presence of His Holy Spirit who dwells in us, so that we no longer need to be those that keep the law because we want to tick boxes, but we keep the law because we want to worship and follow the Lord Jesus. And you see, Jesus then defines what it is to be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who has had His righteousness and His Spirit placed in us, as He then expands what it is to be distinct as a Christian in the Sermon on the Mount. My friends, as we leave Sermon on the Mount here for a week, I want to ask you, are you one who is trying to please God through what you do? Or are you one who is pleasing God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and He alone has done? He's come to keep the law completely. He's done it. And we can gain that salvation from Him, that gift, that love, that grace, that lavish goodness which we have been learning about in Ephesians 1. Don't try and be a law keeper in your own strength. Because as nice as we are, that will lead to a lost eternity. But instead, rely upon the law keeper who has given all for us. Well, let's pray as we finish.